Many of you know the Beach family. I think Jared is the tallest one. Hey, you're 6'3", right?
Yeah.
This guy likes basketball. That's his passion, all right? So, Jared, welcome. It's good to have you here. And so he's here to tell a story. And I think you're going to be blessed and encouraged by it. But, Jared, I want to begin with asking a question. As you look back over the years of just kind of growing up, when did your faith become important to you?
I've been in the church since I was in diapers, but I think to answer your question, probably when I first came, two answers to that is when I first came here and then when we went to Colorado and whenever that was. When I first came here, I don't even think it was, I think it was the first Sunday. You and Jack were already asking me a bunch of different questions. And I was just like, whoa, this guy's in my face already. And it was kind of weird at first, but then it was kind of cool for someone to take interest in what's going on with me. You know, Jack's still a little weird, but you're pretty cool. And Jack's still asking me a bunch of questions. But then to the second part of that answer is when we went to Colorado to see the amount of older people, sorry, but the amount of adults.
Don't you love the way he just puts things, you know?
The amount of the adults that took an interest in kids. Not even, I mean, I was older. I think I was 21 or 22 at the time. The amount of interest the adults took in kids, like there's youth groups here, there's, when I was in high school, there was YFC, and for them to specifically target kids that are in elementary school, middle school, high school, that really don't know anything about God and who he is, what he is, what he does, and for them to take an interest in that, maybe it'll plant a seed and get them to come to church, who knows, but it's refreshing to see the older generation take an interest in the younger generation.
Very good. So Colorado was a big time when we went to FMYC out there, and we had a great time together. Okay, so Jared, take us back to November 6th and 7th, and talk to us what happened on those days.
So November 6th was a Friday, and my friend and I made plans to hang out in Oneonta that night. He works out of state. I don't know who came up with the idea, but we were going to go to a bar in Oneonta. And the original plan was I was going to take my car, which is a little puddle jumper, but he didn't get back in time, and I wanted to take it and get over there earlier because my headlight was out, and I wanted a new headlight. And he didn't get back till dark, so I didn't want to get a ticket for having a headlight out. So I asked my grandmother if I could take her Jeep to his house because we weren't going to take my car anyways, but we were just going to get there. And once I got to his house, his car had a flat tire, and his car is also not the safest car either. So we ended up taking my grandma's car. We got to Oneonta, went to the bar, and there's been numerous times where it's just him and I, and we're chatting, and somehow the talk of who Jesus is came up. And that's happened multiple times with him and I. And I think the comment was, well, what if I believe in a different Jesus than you? Or like, what if my Jesus is different than your Jesus? And I didn't really know how to answer that question. But I kind of looked at him and I was like scratching my head, and he looked at me like I was like thinking he was stupid. But I didn't really know how to answer the question, and I was like then trying to get him to come to church. I've tried to get him to come to church a few times, and other friends, but they think when they walk in the building that they're going to burst into a ball of flames because God hates him, I guess, but I don't know. So it was weird. The conversation went on for probably like half an hour, and we've had conversations like that go on for like 3 hours. Next thing you know, I'm like, holy, we've been talking about this for a while. And then it didn't really go anywhere. It just stood as, well, he was stubborn that his Jesus is different than mine, and I can't tell him that he's wrong or right, but I was like, I don't know how to answer your question there. I can point you in a direction, someone that can answer your question better than I can, but that's about it. And then our next friend showed up, and they got in an argument, and then the whole topic just shut down. It was over with. And then we went on with our night. I think it was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and it was probably a little bit earlier than that, 12:45, he went to the car and took a nap, and I was just hanging out waiting with my friend. Then 1 o'clock came, and I said, all right, I'm leaving. I got to the car. He was passed out in the back seat of the car. I texted my friend. I was like, all right, we're leaving, and off we went. I mean, I was wide awake. I remember everything. I remember getting all the way. We're probably a quarter mile from his house, and it was like turning the light switch off, and I was just like there and like that. I was out, and then next thing you know, I'm waking up mid-accident. I ended up drifting off into the left lane, going towards Walton. Went into a ditch. He was in the back seat of the car. The accident happens. I say, hey, you all right? And he doesn't answer me. Then I looked in the back seat, and he wasn't there. And my grandma, her Jeep, has this big moonroof. And so he didn't answer. Then I asked, I was like, Colin, where you at? And then he answered, and then he wasn't in the car, so I was like, oh, no. So I get out of the car, and he's sitting. So the car's in the ditch, kind of on its side, in like this. The ditch is steep, going like this, and he's sitting one butt cheek on the ditch and one butt cheek on the truck of the hood of the car. And I'm just amazed he's just sitting there. He ended up going through the moonroof, landed basically on my lap on the windshield, and just slid off the car and was just sitting there. And I went up to him and was like, you good, man? And he's like, yeah, I'm fine. And then I was like, let's get out of this ditch, and tried to move him. And as he started to move, he was like, my back hurts. I don't really want to move. So at that point, I called 911, and then they showed up, got him all into the ambulance and everything, checked him out. I had nothing wrong with me. I had a little scratch on my knuckle. That was about it.
Tell us about then what happened to the vehicle. How bad it was.
The vehicle was totaled. I'm pretty sure. The one side, I mean, it looks like the passenger side that didn't get really touched by anything, looks like you just went in a field and just did some donuts. But the other side was, the windshield's shattered, the frame on the top collapsed from him probably landing on it, and then the front left side is all smashed. If we were in my car or his car, who knows if we would be here today. I mean, I was wearing my seatbelt, he wasn't, so regardless, I may have been fine, but it would have been a whole lot different if we were in those vehicles. My grandma has probably one of the safest cars you could buy compared to what we had. So God he was working before we even got together that night, just putting things in place that eventually led to keeping us both safe, keeping us from having major injuries, broken bones, nothing like that, and being able to walk away from an accident.
So the car was totaled. You walked away with a scratch on your knuckle or something. Your friend went through the moonroof, ended up landing on the front of the vehicle, but And he had some back issues, but he's good now?
Yeah.
So both of you really walked away from this, right?
Yep.
Tell the people about what happened with your friend's wallet.
So the accident was Friday night into Saturday morning, and he works out of state, so he was going to work Monday. And the next day, he needed his wallet, couldn't find his wallet. They cut his pants off when he got to the hospital, so his pants were in the garbage, and they didn't have a wallet there. He went and searched the car, didn't find it there. Went and searched the scene, didn't find it there. So I told him, I'll go look for it. And he was, I think I still have the text, but he was like, don't worry about it, man, whatever. They're just credit cards and a bit of cash, but whatever. And I was like, well, let's just go. So I went with my mom, and we went to the scene. It was pretty muddy. It was a nice steep bank. So we didn't really try without trying to get dirty. So we went back to my parents' apartment building, got a rake from one of the tenants. And we got to the scene again, and my mom just says, please God, let us find this wallet. And we get out of the car, and she goes to where I went into the ditch, and I started where they actually pulled the vehicle out, and I flipped over a piece of grass, and there's where it was. So it was kind of just like over and over again, God was putting his hand on it.
He's watching out for you. So while both of you are okay, the vehicle was totaled. There was a vehicle shuffle. You were going to take your vehicle. He was going to take his. Then you took Grandma's, which ended up being a pretty amazing thing because it's a pretty sturdy vehicle and may have prevented a lot of injuries. So, Jared, as we kind of look back on all this, what are the life lessons that God taught Jared that you would want to share with anybody, this church family, of life lessons that you can encourage them by?
Like the common one is, well, I'll never do that again. Decisions were made that weren't the best decisions on both of our parts. I ended up being the driver, and I shouldn't have been driving. I've always been the one to be the responsible one when we go out, making sure my friends don't do stupid stuff, and I ended up making a stupid decision, costing a car, my friend some pain, myself not really physical pain, but wow, I could be out a friend. Could be out a friend. Could have taken any one of you guys out. I told myself this was gonna happen, but it's happening. It's a miracle that, you know, God is loving. It's not a miracle, he is, but he is a loving, merciful, forgiving God that I remember the whole accident. Like, as soon as I got, there's this house, I don't know whose it is, but there's a house here, there's a nice bank with lots of trees, and then there's this nice little pull-off. And I could have went into this guy's house, ended up in his living room, into his car, down this steep embankment, but God decided to put us in a ditch. So, knowing how forgiving, loving God is, it's a wake-up call. I mean, I've been in the church forever, and it startled me every once in a while. I'm driving down the road, I just thought it'll pop in my head and be like, I could be out of a friend. I could have killed anyone. And I remember, I didn't really tell any of my friends until later that day, or the next day, and they're all like playing it off like it was a mistake, it happens. And I was like, guys, like, one of my friends has two kids, another one on the way. And I remember his comment, and he was like, dude, don't worry about it, no sweat it. And I was like, dude, you should be mad at me, man. Like, that could have been you and not incoming traffic, and I could have hit you, and your family could be gone. So it's a wake-up for me, for hopefully my friends, but I don't know. I think it's kind of weird, but my thought was God's trying to wake. He's waking me up, but I think he was trying to wake up Colin, who's never really been in the church. And it's a weird way to do it, but yeah. If it works, it works. Hopefully. I don't really know how to put it into words, but I pray that I've tried to get him to come, and it was just weird that the conversation of Jesus came up, and then next thing you know, we're in a ditch, both walking away from it.
Well, Jared, we want to thank you for sharing your story. The providence of God, and I said this to his parents, and I believe this, that it's an example of the prayers of parents and grandparents over the years that were stored up. And the favor of God was released in that moment, and the ending was good, though it could have been very, very bad and tragic. And I really believe it's the providence of God because of the prayers of people that probably Jared and his friend are here today. And so, Jared, it took a lot of courage for you to share this. We want to thank you for doing it. It's telling your story, and you'll be blessed for doing it, and you can encourage a lot of people. I want to pray for this guy. Father, thank you for Jared and his life. And as he has bared his heart and shared his story with the people of Life Lessons, we pray that going forward, he'll be a new Jared. He'll turn a page. He'll flip the script. Lord, you will just use him in a powerful way to share the message of your grace and mercy with many people. So bless him today, we pray. In your name, amen. Let's give him a hand, shall we?
What's that?
After hearing a story like that, we really don't need a message, do we? Thank you, Jared, for sharing that. You know, today is part 5, the final message in the series Sowing Seeds Today for Tomorrow's Harvest. And today we're talking about storytelling, but let me just set this up. We said a seed is something that has the capability to grow, expand, and develop into another of its kind. And here's a bowl of ryegrass seed, and there's a potential harvest in this bowl, though it doesn't look like it. But when the seeds are planted, something can grow, expand, and develop. So we have learned over the past few weeks that there's three truths about seed sowing. Number one, it's in your notes, everybody's a seed sower. You sow seeds every day of your life. They're just like this grass seed. Number two, we reap what we sow. If you and I sow good seeds, hey, good things are going to come back. Number three, we reap in proportion to what we sow. In other words, if we are generous in certain types of seeds, we will get a generous return. If we are stingy or we are very reserved and hold things back, that's the kind of harvest we will get. So we've learned over the last 5 weeks that we can sow seeds through praying, through giving, through encouraging, through serving. And today, we're going to talk about storytelling. Your story is a seed-sowing experience into the lives of other people. What Jared did this morning is he sowed seeds. He told his story, and it's seeds that have been planted in our hearts in which we find encouragement from another person going through a tough, difficult situation, learning from it, and it plants hope and encouragement in other people's hearts. So today's about storytelling. There's a verse, 1 Peter 3:15, in your notes. I'd like for us to read this together. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here's what Peter is saying. Be prepared to tell your story. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in your heart. Peter says, you've got in your hearts, you've got to set apart Christ as Lord. You see, when he is Lord of our life, he is our center, he is the one that is the author of our story. We live for him in such a way that he writes a script in and through our life. He can take the bad stuff, the stuff we mess up on, and he can rewrite it going forward. Peter says, listen, always be ready. Always be ready to give a story or a reason for the hope that is within you. Let me define storytelling. It's real simple. It's sharing a narrative or a storyline about an event. You just talk about something. If you watch a Hallmark movie, if you go to the theater, if you Netflix, if you watch something, afterwards you talk about it. It might be a whole big narrative, it was an amazing movie, or you pick out one storyline and said, you know, this is what it was all about. You see, you and I do the same with our life. We tell a story to people of what's going on in our own life. And storytelling is when we set apart Christ as Lord in our life, and as he works in us and through us, amazing things happen, and it becomes the story of our life. So here's what I want to do. I want to share with you three different types of stories. We all tell them. Everybody here has opportunity to share these three types of stories. You know what we're doing? We're planting seeds into other people's lives, that they things we've learned that they can be blessed with. And so three types of story. Let's get started. Number one, the first type of story is your personal story. Your personal story. Now, read with me. It's in your notes, John chapter 6. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And let's read those couple of paragraphs about what happened when that large multitude was fed. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked his only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So get the picture. This is called the feeding of the 5,000. They gather to hear Jesus. That only counted the men. So with women and children, there could be 9 to 10 to 11,000 people. But it's known as the feeding of the 5,000. It's getting late. And the disciple says, it's time to send the people away. It's a large gathering. It's a big crowd. Jesus said, well, give them something to eat. And they said, well, how can we do that? I mean, it would take 8 months' wages to feed all these people. Now, I like it. It says Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do about it. Can I give you an insight? If you got a problem in your life, it's like a test. Jesus already has in mind what he wants to do about it. And it was a test of how they would respond and how we respond. And the disciples were befuddled, and they said, well, hey, there's a boy here who's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. I want you to think about this total story differently today. We're not focusing just on the miracle, but I'm going to focus on the boy. It's a boy, not a man, not a young adult. It's a boy. And they found that somehow, some way, this kid had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish with him. probably a sack lunch his mother gave him going to this big event. Don't know the details, just kind of a, maybe that was how it played out. But here's the deal. They went around looking for food, and they found this boy with some food. Now, I enjoy sitting across the table from kids and high schoolers and so forth. Sometimes they're eating, and maybe it's French fries or something, and I say, hey, can I have one of your French fries? And you know what a lot of them do? They put their arms out, and they say, no, it's mine. Don't we have a little bit of that in us all? It's mine. On the other hand, every once in a while, I'll come across somebody, and I ask them that question kind of flippantly, hey, can I have one of your whatever? And they say, sure, go ahead. This boy was one of them that said, sure, go ahead. Now, here's the deal. His lunch in his sack, whatever he carried it with him, his lunch became the basis of the miracle. Now, after all that happened, and all these 10 to 11,000 people were fed, and there were 12 baskets left, can you imagine that boy's personal story from that day forward? Wherever that boy went, he could tell a personal story of what Jesus did with his lunch because he was willing to give it up. He offered it. He put his lunch into the hands of the master, and in doing that, it fed some 10 to 11,000 people with 12 baskets left. It was his personal story till the day he died. You know what? The disciples didn't have that story. They could talk about it, but they didn't provide the lunch. The boy did. Do you realize it makes no difference what your age is, young or old? When you put whatever into his hands, we follow and obey him, and he does something with it to bless other people, it becomes your personal story. This boy had a testimony. From that day forward, he could tell every person he met. He said, you won't believe this, but let me tell you what happened. I offered my lunch, and he fed all those people. You see, you have a personal story too. And whatever you surrender and give to Christ and through God's work, he will take it, and you'll turn it into something bigger and better, and it will become your personal story. In Genesis 50, you know the story about Joseph. He separated from his family, and he eventually, after about 13 years, became number two in Egypt. And years later, he met up with his brothers who had sold him into slavery. This is about 20 years later. They were fearful for their life because they did him wrong. But here's what Joseph said to him. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here's the point. There was a turning point in Joseph's life that made all the difference. He said, but God. Mark Batterson calls it, you got to flip the script. He somehow said, hey, while this is bad, with God's help, he can make it work for good. But God turned it for good. He can do the same thing for you. But God, that's the pivot point. And Joseph was greatly used by God, and it was part of his personal story. Here's a picture. I love it. It says this, turn the page. Have you got something in your life where you're working through, you're wrestling, you're struggling, and you just want to turn the page? Can I tell you, that's what God does through his grace. He helps us turn the page. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, and he flips the scripts. He turns the page. That's what grace does, and what happens? It becomes your personal story. The last example is the woman at the well. Jesus went there, and he wanted a drink of water. And they got to talking about this thing called the water of life. We don't even know the woman's name. Jesus said, well, tell me about your husband. She says, I don't have one, sir. He said, you're right. You've had five. And the man you're with now is not your husband. The woman probably, the blood just probably drained from her brain. When, how did he know this? How did this guy know all about my life? I didn't tell him, neither did other people. And she realized who he was, and she put her faith in him. You know what happened to that woman that day? She turned the page. But God, somehow, some way, she left the lifestyle that was defeating her. She turned the page, and it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. But God flipped the script, turned the page. It becomes your personal story. A boy gives his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish, feeds thousands of people. It's his personal story. I want you to know today you're sowing seeds. Whatever you do with your life in sharing what you have, your time, talent, and treasure, whatever you do for others, you're planting seeds, and it becomes part of the storyline of your life. First type of story is your personal one. Number two is what I call a tribal story. A tribal story. Let me explain the word tribal. It's a social unit. It may be your family. We'll call your family a tribe. It's meant to be positive. It may be a church, social unit, group of people. Maybe it's a group in the community, and you do life together. And when you do life together, you are writing a story collectively, not just individually, but together. In Psalm 78, let's read those verses in your notes. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Here's what it's saying. God writes a story through groups of people, a tribe. This church is one example. I want to share one story with you. Bill and Chris are here. They're going to remember this. This goes back to 2005. We were building the church building, the second half. And the second half was not completed, but we wanted to get a roof over it by fall just to enclose it. The date was June 26, 2005. The text was the Red Sea and how the children of Israel were trapped. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back. And the Egyptians were coming. There's nowhere to go. And it was the Red Sea experience. We needed $225,000 to get the shell up. We had $68,000. We needed $157,000 to do this. And so we prayed. We said, God, we're at the Red Sea. That week, had an appointment with some people, a couple, and we started talking about the building. And they said that they would donate and give $157,000 to make it happen to get the shell up. The next Sunday, had the service and went to the same text, the Red Sea text in Exodus. And not only is it a place where you expect your miracle, it's the same place where you receive it. And we just celebrated the fact that God provided a miraculous provision so we could get the shell over the second half of the building. Here's the point. We did it as a team. We did it collectively. It was a tribal victory. It wasn't one person. It was everybody. You see, when you're a part of a tribe of any kind and God is at the center, the psalmist says, we want to tell of the wonders he has done, and it becomes a story. And I've shared that many times. We'll continue to do it in the future. It doesn't run out of energy. When God does a powerful work in us individually and collectively, let me tell you, those things never die in terms of excitement. And the greater the risk, the greater the payoff. And so there's great energy and blessing. Here's a couple quotes. Alone we can do so little. Together we can do so much. You know, the tribal victories are awesome. They become part of our storyline going forward. Here's another quote. I like this. Talent wins games, But teamwork and intelligence wins championships. You know what teams can do? Groups of people, church family, you can win championships as a team. And when you work together and row the boat, whether it's a pavilion, whether it's blacktop, whether it's helping people through the food backpack program, it's Operation Christmas Child, all kinds of things. As a team, you win championships together as a tribe. It's a story that we then tell other people that we have been a part of it. So number one, personal story. Number two, tribal story. Number three, our last one, is God's story. God's story. Read with me Mark 16, 15 and 16 in your notes. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Here's the God story in a nutshell. He wants us to share the good news of grace alone that we sang about earlier. He says, go into all the world, and we just need to share the message of God's story. God's story is that he loves us, cares for us, he came to rescue us, and he'll change us if we give him that opportunity. In Colossians 1:28, it says, "He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." Here's what God's story is. It's sharing the message of grace that we received with other people. Somebody has coined the term a 15-second testimony. They say, think of three circles. And the first circle is you talk about the brokenness of the world. The second circle is you spend a little time talking about how God sent Jesus to the world. The third circle is about healing. And if you're in the grocery line, if you're just have a minute or less conversation with somebody, you share the three circles. Goes like this. Hey, wow, the world is really going through a chaotic time. A lot of brokenness with the pandemic and people are hurting. But you know what's great? God sent his son Jesus Christ so that we could find hope, and he wants to rescue us from ourselves. And when we do that, you know what happens for me? It gave me purpose and peace, and I find new hope despite what's going on in the world. And in less than 15 seconds, we can share the message with other people. Listen, you and I plant seeds into other people's lives when we tell God's story of hope that he has for them. Here's a great slide, and it's this as we wrap up. We all have stories to tell. You have a story. You have a storyline of your life. And as you share it like Jared did, it took a lot of courage. Some of them are more difficult than others. But when you do it, you are speaking about the victory, the conquering, the power, the life lessons you have learned, and you're encouraging somebody else. I got three last pictures to show. We said a seed is something that's capable of growing, expanding, and developing into another of its kind. And over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about five different ways we could do that. The first one, and we talked about praying. Here's a picture of what it looks like. It's when we pray, when we give, when we encourage, when we serve, and when we tell our story. You see the picture, the progression? You plant a seed into somebody's heart, and you let it grow. You just sow the seed generously, and what happens over time is you get to develop a personal story of your own life of how God has used you to help other people. So as we conclude this five-part series, I want us to know when you pray, when you give, when you drop words of encouragement into kids' hearts, a husband or wife, a friend, when you serve other people, a glass of milk, as we learned last week, can make a difference. And when you tell a story, your story, the storyline, What you're doing is planting a seed in somebody's life, and they will want what you have. Here's the very last slide. So how does it all come together? It's this. When you set apart Christ in your heart, as Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks you about the reason of the hope within you. It's all about that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when you live that life out, you'll become like the little boy who offered of his lunch, offered it up, and it fed 10, maybe 11 or 12,000 people. And he could talk about that for the rest of his life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in the quietness of this moment, you'll make us all seed planters. And as we tell our stories, Lord, as we sow seed through, like Jared did, just telling what happened to us and the life lessons we learned and how we can be better going forward, and you flip the script, you turn the page, you make us different, like the woman at the well. She just lived a different life going forward. We just thank you that we are seed sowers and we'll reap a harvest in the future. So take our lives. We just surrender our hearts to you. Our personal relationship with you is the foundation of becoming a seed sower that is fruitful through life. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.